Thank you, Thomas, for leading us in those songs this morning.
Good to be with you and good to see the fine crowd we have gathered together to worship God this morning. This week I was at the gym and a friend said, what do you got special planned for this Sunday? It's the Holy Week, right? And I told him, I said, friend, it's going to be the same as it was last Sunday. I said, it's every Lord's Day is a special day. And every first day of the week is the Lord's Day. You look at the Bible, you see Acts 20, verse 7, Revelation chapter 1. They met on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, and they were thankful to do that. It is man that elevates one week over a particular another. And so we continue to do the same things that you see done here this week that'll be done next week and the week following that. Doing our best, we're handing ourselves after the disciples of Christ, the Christians that you read about in the New Testament in all things. We know that that's safe ground to follow. I also realize there may be some that are here this morning that are here because maybe it's that Easter Sunday and this has become a yearly gesture for you. I want you to understand the Lord is more concerned about your heart than a gesture. And I hope that your heart is open to His Word this morning and that you'll perhaps think about coming tonight or Wednesday night or the following Sunday. The Lord desires our faithfulness and our obedience. Certainly it is a worthy thought to think about in regards to what He gave up for us so that we could be ransomed, redeemed from our sins. He paid the high price. He died the difficult death. And He asked us simply to live the life that is pleasing to Him. If you would, take your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I'd like to begin here this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we're going to read verses 9 through 10. Paul said a long time ago, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." There's a lot of sins that are mentioned in that list there. And I have done lessons on probably nearly all of them. Lessons on drinking. Lessons on idol worship. Stealing. Or even covetousness. And certainly lessons on homosexuality. But in this list, there is also the sin of fornication and adultery. And recently I've probably done more lessons on the sin of homosexuality because of the changes that have taken place in our great country. It is a grave sin, the Bible says, but it is only one kind of sexual sin. And even between man and woman, sex outside of lawful marriage is just as sinful to God. And to be honest, that happens more often today than homosexuality, if you think about it. Sometimes it happens between people who may be married to somebody else, and that's called adultery. That particular sin is called adultery from God's Word. And it is found all throughout our society, from presidents such as President Clinton or even President Trump, to your friend at work or the couple next door. Many have adulterous relations with a partner that is not their original spouse. And God has a lot to say about this in His Word. And it's a message needed even today for God's house as well. For though we are not of this world, we are certainly in this world. And sometimes the world gets in us. I have known personally people in the church that have committed adultery, even to my very own father. And it wasn't because of a lack of a knowledge of God's Word with those particular people. They knew God's Word very well. They could quote it. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Exodus 20:14. But pride and passion ruled their decision and not the Word of God, and erect havoc on them in many ways. The lesson's entitled this morning, The Destruction of Adultery. We're going to talk about those ways in which it wreaks havoc in the lives of individuals that give themselves to adultery. Number one, the destruction of adultery. It destroys a person's faithfulness. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew the 19th chapter. In Matthew chapter 19, Jesus was questioned regarding divorce and remarriage. Matthew 19:3, the Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" And he answered and said to them, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore what God has joined together, let not man separate." There the Lord affirmed what God had done in the garden, creating Adam and Eve and putting them together. He said they became one. God joined them together in lawful marriage. So the answer essentially to the question was no. It's not lawful before God to divorce for just any reason. Well, they thought about what Moses had said in Deuteronomy 24, verse 7. "Why then did Moses command you to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away?" Well, verse 8, the Lord said, "Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so." That it was the permission given by Moses. God allowed it for a time because of the hardness of hearts. But he goes back to the garden and says, from the beginning, that permission was not so. It's not supposed to be God's eternal will in regards to man and his divorcing. So he says in verse 9, "And I say to you," here the word of the Lord stands in contrast to the word of Moses. "I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced, commits adultery." See, the Lord gave the law, and then he would expect those that would love him to follow it. And that's just one instance of his word. In John 14, verse 15, he said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Well, there's one of them. John 15, 14, he said, "If you would seek to be my friend, do as I have said unto thee." And so if we want to love the Lord, if we want to be friends with the Lord, then we're going to be faithful to the Lord and His commandments, all of them, even this one that we're talking about this morning. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31 and 32, the Lord even paralleled the faithfulness that should exist between husband and wife, the most intimate of relationships. And he paralleled that to the relationship that ought to exist between his people and him, the Lord and his church. In Ephesians 5, 31, he says, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." So he paralleled the faithfulness that ought to exist within a home between a husband and a wife, but that ought to be characteristic of the faithfulness that exists between God and His creation, and in particular His Christian. Now I realize a person may care less about being faithful to Christ because they never were in Him to begin with. But what about the one that is in Christ Jesus? And we know of Christians that have sadly committed adultery. Now how can that be? How does that take place? Could start somewhat like this. Maybe started with a casual look at work that eventually turned into a stare. Then maybe another day, a funny joke to kind of break the ice. Then in time, a reassuring gesture, a touch in the back or the arm, something to that effect. Before you know it, it's coffee. Soon it's eating at a restaurant with each other. Then it's maybe carpooling somewhere. And then finally that quiet moment comes. It arrives. And someone makes the first move. And then there's adultery that takes place in time. Where did it all go wrong? The first point of error was not the look, the joke, or even the reassuring gesture. It came actually before that. Because a look, a joke, and a gesture can be innocent, or it can be malevolent. It all comes down to what is in the heart, their intention. So this has to do with one's faith. And true faith, Bible faith, faith in God that has always been acceptable to God, is obedient faith. Or another way, faithfulness. You see how adultery destroys one's faithfulness. Jesus said in Luke 6:46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" In Matthew 7 and verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." See, when you choose a life of disobedience, you begin to lose your ability to be obedient in other areas of life too. And let me tell you, adultery is the epitome of unfaithfulness. God often described the Israelite nation and their lack of faithfulness as a marriage that had been interrupted by adultery. And they were the adulterers. They were unfaithful to Him. And it became a way that God could illustrate the hurt, the anguish that He had as they would leave Him for others. Look with me in Jeremiah chapter 3. Verse 8 and verse 9. Here's one example. Jeremiah 3 verse 8. "Then I saw that for all the causes for which backsliding Israel had committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a certificate of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but went and played the harlot also. So it came to pass through her casual harlotry that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and trees." Jeremiah 5 in verse 7. "How shall I pardon you for this? Your children have forsaken me and sworn by those that are not gods. When I fed them to the full, then they committed adultery and assembled themselves by troops in harlot houses." In Ezekiel chapter 23, here we have another prophet of God at another occasion before another group of people. In Exodus 23, there verse 37, he says, "For they have committed adultery, and blood is on their hands." They've committed adultery with their idols, and even sacrificed their sons whom they bore to me, passing them through the fire to devour them. The whole book of Hosea is written to illustrate this very concept of them playing the harlot against God and going to others. And he portrays it through Hosea. They went here and they went there and they went everywhere. They chose the high places over him. They chose Baal and Ashtoreth over him. They chose the other nations over him. They chose silver and gold over him. They chose peace with evil kings over him. They chose false worship over his worship. And they chose the world's customs over his customs. The lesson is clear. Unfaithfulness breeds more unfaithfulness until there's not a hint of faith left. It destroys one's faithfulness. And God says that's the epitome of unfaithfulness. And I'll use it to illustrate unfaithfulness. At adultery, you've chosen to be unfaithful to your words, to your wedding vows, to your own spouse so as to be given to another, to your own body as you sin against it, to your own kids as you leave them, to your own God as you deny His commands, and even to your own lover. You might say, how so? because you become an unfaithful neighbor to Him, harming His soul, His family, and His own life as well. And so it destroys one's faithfulness. But number two, it also destroys a person's character. We sometimes use this word to talk about one's personality or resolve. And sometimes we use it referring to one's reputation. We'll start with that one first. In Proverbs 22, verse 1. Proverbs 22, verse 1. It says, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. Because you can't buy a good name. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7, there in verse 1, it says, a good name is better than precious ointment. In Proverbs 25, and verse 10, here it even says that one, well, it says, lest he who hears it expose your shame and your reputation be ruined. One's reputation can be ruined, soured. That person has become an adulterer or an adulteress. Watch out, women, she may steal your man. Watch out, men, he may try and take your wife. See, your reputation and character is important. And that's why he compares it to something greater than money or a precious ointment. You only have one reputation, and you can't be bought. So I've made mention to others before that I don't have a personal one-on-one meeting or study with someone of the opposite sex. It's because I want to keep my reputation pure. Why do you think David wanted Uriah to come back home? Because Bathsheba didn't have a miraculous conception? It's because he wanted his reputation to be above board, to kind of cover his sin. And not to say that a reputation can never be restored, as it was for David. He is still a hero to many, to even today. But it will take years. Years, but only took one night or a moment to tear down. And that is if they repent like David. I understand God forgives and forgets, and we should as well. I don't think we want to look at those individuals that have committed such a sin and repented of it in that particular way, but it is a stain and it's a hard one to remove. Now we understand in regards to forgiving and forgetting that, as we read there in Matthew 19 verse 9, God gave allowance for the innocent party to put away their mate as a consequence of their sinful action. Doesn't mean that they're an unforgiving person then for doing such. Rather, it displays how the character or the reputation, the very personality of the adulterer can be ruined in the eyes of the other, their spouse, and can no longer look at them in that particular intimate way. Turn to Proverbs 5 now. Proverbs chapter 5. We have to understand, beyond the reputation, it can destroy even one's personality. There are earthly consequences to this sin. You'll notice Proverbs 5, verse 1, it says, my son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding, that you may preserve discretion, and your lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But in the end she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lay hold of hell. Lest you ponder her path of life, her ways are unstable. You do not know them. And so here the proverb writer is warning his son, watch out for this adulterous woman. She will change your life forever. Verse 7, therefore, hear me now, my children, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Remove your way far from her, and do not go near the door of your house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the cruel one. Lest aliens be filled with your wealth, and your labors go to the house of a foreigner, and you mourn at last when your flesh and your body are consumed. What is he saying? He's saying that there are these earthly consequences, that if you give in to that sin of adultery, that can plague you almost the rest of your life. I believe it destroys the very fabric of the person. Even the person they want to be. I mean, their true character. Is that really the person that they want to be? A wife stealer? A husband stealer? And if they really love their spouse, how would they respond if their spouse was taken away from them too by another? See, they become something that they don't like. Something evil. You think about even the Gentile nations when Abraham visited them on two occasions. Two different kings said these words, "Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why didn't you tell me she was your wife?" No indication they were going to kill him. Abraham had given that excuse out of fear. They didn't want to take him from her. And those were Gentile kings. But adulterers do, and a civil divorce and remarriage doesn't take that sin away, as many adulterers think. There are earthly consequences, and often people do not repent of adultery. They go on to have another marriage. What they fail to realize is they're joining up with another person that treats the marriage bond as lightly as they do. Uh-oh. And the next time, maybe them that gets the rug pulled out from underneath them. Did you know second marriages, the rate of divorce is even higher? They say anywhere from 67 to 80% of second marriages end in a divorce. Third marriage is even higher than that, minimum 75%. Why is that the case? Because they're ending up paired with somebody else that did the same thing to somebody else. Treating a vow and covenant with little gravity. Talk about a sad world we live in. You don't think that that will do damage to the very personality of a person, their character, removing them farther and farther from God? Sometimes these individuals go on to now hang out in bars and dance clubs and live risky lives because that's where other people of that character hang out as well. And that's how many become the character that have a divorce or two because it changed who they are. Being unfaithful to God and spouse, it destroys one's character. It destroys one's faithfulness. And number three, it destroys one's family. In Proverbs chapter 6, notice verse 23. This is for the lamp. For the commandment is a lamp and the law a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life to keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of a seductress. Do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. For by means of a harlot a man is reduced to a crust of bread, and an adulteress will prey upon his precious life. Can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her shall not be innocent. The domino effect begins to take place in their life and in those that they love. It destroys one's family. I mean, think about the picture. We studied this last week with Nathan, the prophet, coming to David and telling the story about this man who had a little lamb that was like his pet and he loved him. But the rich man had some travelers come and instead of using his own lambs, took the poor man's lamb, slaughtered it, and fed the travelers with it. Do you see what he's picturing with that? That illustration? Destroying someone else's family. That's exactly what David did with the sin he committed with Bathsheba that ultimately ended in Uriah's death. Adultery destroys a person's family. And you think about it, it also affected his family too. As Nathan the prophet said, the sword will never depart from your house. And we studied that. How David ends up losing three sons eventually in time.
All of this tragedy, all this turmoil struck, and ground zero was the adultery.
My wife and I know of an incident that happened just a year or two ago. They were Christians. Both of these couples were Christians. Both of them were married to individuals that had health problems and disabilities. They did the best that they could. They weren't unkind or abusive. One of them had a brain tumor, became wheelchair bound. The other had a chronic back issues, would often be at the hospital, the doctor's offices. And the healthy spouses of those marriages found each other and committed adultery on their disabled spouses. They were all Christians. Families on both sides. Children, brethren, all heartbroken. Lives shattered. And this is what happens. The husband or wife, whoever is left behind, is often shell-shocked. They're a nervous wreck for quite some time. Unless they caused it. And then they're happy that they're gone. Or maybe they caused it by unfaithfulness in their lives. Did you know, 2 out of every 3 divorces are initiated by the woman? It could be that because some of those women have eyes full of adultery. But oftentimes because some of those women just weren't treated kindly, honorably, and respectfully. And so they untie the knot and go commit adultery. It's sad. And for the children, it's the worst. Their worldview is altered and dimmed. What they thought was solid and stable ground is now like an ocean, with no land in sight to plant their feet. And the billowing waves are driving them further and further and down to despair. And some never recover. Some are forever changed. Now some may use that to pursue a mate that is God-fearing and pure. But sometimes, sadly, maybe even oftentimes, they learn that when the going gets tough, you get to get going. You don't have to keep your word. You don't have to keep your vows. And they all could be broken. See, children weren't meant to be raised by one parent. They were meant to go to one home one week and another the next week. They weren't meant to hear nasty things about mom and dad, from the other spouse. And that's going on. Let me tell you, that's going on in over 50% of American homes. And we wonder why politicians don't keep their word. We wonder why corporations and big shots don't care about the little guy, and why the little guy doesn't care about their job, and why many are being raised since knee-high. You do you. You get yours. Make sure you're happy to the exclusion of everybody else. And if you can do that to your own home, then you better believe it. Somebody can do it to somebody else's home. Having seen the own destruction my father had caused in our home makes me keenly aware of what adultery can do to a home. And I don't want any of it. So it destroys your faithfulness. It destroys your family. But it also destroys a person's soul. In Proverbs 6, if you still have that open, verse 32, it says very plainly, "Whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul." You see, you don't have to take my word for it. Take God's word for it. God said, "He who commits adultery destroys his own soul." He goes on to say, verse 33, "Wounds and dishonor he will get, and his reproach will not be wiped away." As we mentioned, it also destroys one's character as well. They lose their relationship with God if they ever had one. If they were a Christian, they've now fallen away. And their soul stands in jeopardy unless they repent. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Let's not be negligent to think that the New Testament didn't speak much about these things. It did. But God had covered much ground there under the old, and the principles are still the same. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he says in verse 3, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor." So speaking about his body, possessing it in honor, not in passions of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. Verse 6, "that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter." And then he's speaking about taking advantage of or being fraudulent against another person. Can you imagine? I mean, it's hard for me to imagine what must go through the mind of an individual to take another brother's wife or another sister's husband. That's fraudulent. That's taken advantage of. And he says in verse 6, the last part, "because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit." God's the avenger of such. You see, it destroys a person's soul. And there's only one way back. You know what that way is? Jesus said it. Repent or perish. Luke 13:3. Jesus said it to a woman by a well when he said, "You have five husbands, and the one you now have is not your own." Jesus said to a woman who was caught in adultery when he said, "Go and sin no more." You don't get to have your cake and eat it too. You can't serve two masters. You don't get to say sorry and then I'll keep my adulterous maid after all. No, you've got to cease your sin and either return back to the one God joined you to, 1 Corinthians 7, or remain unmarried if they won't take you back, 1 Corinthians 7 once again. Anything else is to remain in sin and destroy your soul's fellowship with God. I'd like to end in Mark, the 6th chapter. Mark chapter 6. There was a man once courageous enough to stand even against the quote-unquote president of his day, King Herod. And the reason was because Herod was in an adulterous marriage. And the Bible tells us these words in Mark chapter 6, verse 17. It says, "For Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. Because John had said to Herod, 'It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife.' Therefore Herodias held it against him and wanted to kill him, but she could not, at least at that moment. She worked away. Had her daughter come in and dance before him one day, and Herod foolishly said, 'I'll give you anything you want, up to half the kingdom.' She said, 'Give me the head of John the Baptist on a platter.'" And so that man that had the courage to stand up against an adulterous marriage in his day lost his very life for that fact. Yes, he lost his head, but I want to tell you, Herod and Herodias lost their souls. John was the winner. He was the winner. You see, because no matter what relationship you have here on this earth, it will end one day. All earthly relationships, whether God approved or not, will end one day because life will end one day. Life is temporary. Don't be one to choose the temporary over the eternal. Don't be a Herodias and Herod. Be faithful to God. Be faithful to spouse. Be faithful to character and family and soul. My prayer is that those of us that are married and those that are unmarried might understand God's will for marriage and its permanence and its holy place in the eyes of a holy God. And that if we can't display fidelity
to the dearest we know on earth, how can we then begin to show fidelity to the dearest one in heaven above? May God help us to be faithful in all things. Appreciate your attention this morning, and I hope you understand the importance of a lesson like this today. Our society is so broken, so devoid of God's truth, and therefore so lost in so many ways, and this is just one of them. Maybe there's someone here this morning that hasn't obeyed the gospel of Christ. Maybe even guilty of sexual sin. The Bible went on to say in verse 11 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, "And such were some of you." As he mentioned those that were adulterers and homosexuals, he said, "Such were some of you." You quit it. They repented of that sin. You see that? And he said, "You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified." He referred to their decision, that moment in life, that crucial moment where they decided, "I'm going to give my life over to the Lord, repent of my sin, and be washed in the waters of baptism." As Ananias asked Paul one day, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." So maybe there's someone here this morning that hasn't done that, that would consider doing so this morning. Or maybe there's a Christian that has obeyed the gospel of Christ, been baptized, but you've fallen away, forsaken your Lord, and maybe your spouse. You need to repent. Do so. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing?
Jesus will receive.